Yeah, so this morning, as we move in this closer and closer to Thanksgiving, one of the things that's been striking me is how often we know scripture, but we know it kind of, or maybe we've heard it so many times that it loses some of its impact and we don't understand all that's been given to us. And so that's kind of where I'm heading with this morning. And it's been really exciting. And I hope that you catch even a glimpse of how exciting it's been for me looking at these passages. Again, nothing new. You know, it's what we've seen and over and over and over again. Sue keeps saying, I only have one message. So we just keep hitting it the same way over and over and over again, with hopefully with the word. So I'm calling it Jesus in Public. And here is this paragraph I've written. The good news is that Jesus made membership in his resurrection life freely possible for us. The really good news is that we get to live that life out loud here today, wherever here is, since we're kind of all over the map this morning. And possibly the greatest news of all is that we are not its center, but simply those who get to be the beautiful feet running with this news to the world around us, to the public square where we live, to the neighborhoods we live in. It is this best news, this becoming beautiful feet, this becoming Jesus in public, which is the raison d'être of our journey to the Father's heart. Let's look at his preparations for us. And the reason I think of this in this way is that so often we see scripture and we think, okay, Jesus did this, now the rest is up to us. And, you know, or maybe none of you have ever thought that way, but I kind of get into that mode sometimes. And actually, the preparation that Jesus made for us to carry out this journey to the Father's heart is fully provisioned. Every time we need something, if we look to him, we find it. We find that he's already thought of it. You know, just like I'm always amazed when we travel, especially by air, and young parents with little children. You know, they always come with every provision. There are snacks, there are toys, there are books. There, you know, every time the little kids start getting restless, out comes something else from a backpack or some kind of a tote bag, because they've prepared and they know this is going to be tough. And plus, they don't want their children to be the poisonous ones on the plane. So they always make provision. God has done that perfectly. So whatever it is we need, when we get down, get restless, get confused, whatever, provision is there for us. And so these scriptures are so familiar, but I want us to look at them kind of with a fresh view this morning, because I'm encouraged this morning about what I see when I look again at these very familiar scriptures. So in number one here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just very familiar passage. I'll read out of the Passion, verses 6 through 8. God, who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," is the one who has cascaded his light into us, the brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God, as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times, we all know what to do, but quitting is not an option. And so what I see here as provision, this quote that he puts here, and it's out of Genesis and then out of the prophecies of Isaiah about the light shining in the darkness. You know, it's the lead into Isaiah chapter 9 that we'll be heading into in a few weeks with Advent season. But so the same God who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," and here's what Paul has understood from the training that he's been through, the unlearning and the relearning, is the same one who has cascaded his light into us. So one of the things God has done with us in our salvation experience is, as they're saying it here in 2 Corinthians 4, in the Passion Translation, he's cascaded his light into us. We didn't do it. We didn't open to it. He just did it. He just poured it in. He just kind of like Niagara Falls the light into us, the brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God. And here's this, as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ, into his face, face to face with him, or as the psalmist says, in his presence. So as we look to him, this is where we discover that this has all been done. And then, of course, this verse 7, when he talks about common clay jars, and this week I pulled from the Voice translation that called us the cracked pots. Not crackpots, but cracked pots. Maybe a little of both for some of us. I'm not really sure. I guess I could fall into that category. But what he's done is in these common clay pots that we are, this is where we carry the glorious treasure. Now, this isn't something we do. It's not something we prepare for. It's not something we have to give up an entire list of things in order to merit. It's just what he did. It was included when we came in trusting faith to Jesus. And so here's this light that's been poured into us, which, in spite of our common clay pot nature, shines out of us. And this is just what we discover, and maybe actually what others discover while we still don't see it happening. You know, we just sometimes don't notice. And so my point in number one, because he calls us clay pots, and so if you've ever seen a potter, what do they start with? They start with a lump of clay that looks like mud, right? And they roll it into a ball and they throw it onto this spinning wheel. And within no time, it becomes a vase, all kinds of things that they've shaped and made into cups and mugs and bowls and you name it. So number one, the point is we are Jesus' radiant ones from our wet mud origins. This is where we came from. This is who we are. And you know, the scripture says he knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. So our wet mud origins, in other words, from those origins on our own, there's no way we're going to become Jesus' radiant ones. He does it to us almost. He does it in us. He works through us and he causes us to shine. And I love that because there is no way to bridge that gap from our wet mud origins to anything that could shine with the radiance of Jesus, this brilliant dawning light. And so he did it in us. And so that's why I said in my note yesterday, I see his work of shining glory in you. And I did kind of chastise anyone who rolled their eyes. And if you read the note, and if you didn't, you can go back and read that. So, but this is what Jesus has done. This is what Paul has discovered. And Paul is writing, we need to remember, Paul is writing his letters to these churches already having been thrown to the ground, ground into the dirt, and basically remade. He had to unlearn everything that he thought was powerful. And you remember, you know, he'll say in one of his letters to his churches, everything I thought was so valuable, now I just consider it for the trash heap because none of that stuff matters because all of those things are what I did, what I earned, what I considered what made me valuable and purposeful for the kingdom. But he realized, no, everything I do is the wrong thing, but what Jesus did in me is the right thing. And that's why he's writing the way he is now. Okay, so we have wet mud origins. That's awesome news. So let's move on to number two. And in 2 Corinthians, well, before we go to 2 Corinthians, let's look at this Matthew 5:20. This has always been a troubling verse for me. And then I finally realized what Jesus is really saying. So in Matthew 5:20, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your lives are more pure and full of integrity than the religious scholars and the Pharisees, you will never experience the realm of heaven's kingdom." Well, that's really discouraging when you first read that. It's like, what? Even my life needs to be more pure and full of integrity than these religious rulers? It's like, well, when is that ever going to happen? I mean, that seems like a really tall order. And when I examine what's in the heart sometimes and in the mind of Don Freeman, I'm thinking, well, I don't know when that's going to happen. But it really is a frightening prospect until we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which we all know, but let me read it again in the Passion Translation. So here's the way to solve the angst from what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God made the only one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him." That is such glorious news. We didn't do this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we who knew no righteousness could become. And I looked up the word. I couldn't remember exactly what the Greek word was for what they use here as become. And it's this Greek word, of course, but that doesn't matter. It's called genomai. And maybe some of you know that. Probably Jenny's husband could tell us the meaning of genomai with no problem. But I'm not a Greek scholar. But what that means is caused to be made. So God then caused us who knew no righteousness, he caused us to be made righteousness, the righteousness of God in our union with Jesus. So again, we don't do anything. We don't do anything for this. This is part of what God's plan was, knowing our mud origins and knowing that we would never be able to measure up. So when Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, unless your lives are more pure and more full of integrity, the secret that he didn't say right then was, you will never be able to do this on your own. But take heart, I have made provision for you so that you don't have to worry about it. I'm making this possible. And so you will become the righteousness of God in Christ through your union with Jesus. And so that could almost, if we were a little bit more Pentecostal, that could create a little bit of a hallelujah breakdown. But, you know, we'll pass on that this morning. So the point in number two, we are Jesus lookalikes from our dirty rags origins. And, you know, this is Paul's language. You know, he says, I just consider everything that I thought I had that was valuable, it's just dirty rags now. Just, they need to be thrown in the wash. They're not anything that I can really brag about or rest my laurels on, because nothing I do earns what God creates. So not only are we Jesus' radiant ones from our wet mud origins, we are Jesus' lookalikes. It's almost frightening, isn't it? We are Jesus' lookalikes from our dirty rags origins. He did it all. He does all the cleaning. He does all the buffing and the shining and the polishing and the chipping away and everything that needs to be done. But what the world sees, the goal here is what the world sees in us is our shining and our likeness to Jesus, our growing likeness to Jesus. And of course, you know, there's been a bit of failure in the church over the last couple thousand years to really do this in a very positive way. And so, you know, we often use the phrase, let's be known more for what we're for than what we're against, because the church has kind of gotten known in the world as the ones who are always looking in the camera and going, tisk, 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 naughty, naughty, naughty. And, you know, and the world is, to a certain extent, sick and tired of us disapproving and only coming out against everything that we're against, instead of championing what we're for and being Jesus' radiant ones and his lookalikes. So, by the way, you guys are doing a pretty good job. So, you know, this is, you know, you can ignore that statement then, because you're doing a really good job of looking like Jesus. Number three, if we look over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, and, you know, Paul is still going on here, and he says, Philippians 2, 12 through 16, my beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. Live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves, for then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. So Paul recognizes, and, you know, and this is actually, this is what Horace prayed as he prayed us in this morning, that we would continue, that we would persevere, that we would keep looking to Jesus, that we would keep pressing in. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi. You must continue, he says, to make this new life fully manifested. In other words, we come in kind of into this kingdom thing, as I've said before, kind of in embryonic form. We're brand new, and we have all things to learn, and we have a lot of things to unlearn as we come in. So we live in the holy awe of God, which brings us trembling into his presence, trembling with fear and trembling with excitement. And so then when he says God will continually revitalize you and implant within you the passion to do what pleases him. And then I really love when he says, you will be seen as the innocent and pure ones. Not you will necessarily be innocent and pure, but the world will see us as innocent and pure, as those who are marking the way, pointing the way to Jesus, to his kingdom, to this amazing love which we've received, and that is now making us, as it stirs us, it makes us those beautiful feet that run to the world with this great news of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. So I really do think, and especially since they point out that we live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. Well, this is 2,000 years ago Paul wrote this, but I think it's fairly accurate to say that the culture we live in today is somewhat brutal and perverse as well. And so the point in number three, we are Jesus' lamps in the darkness. And I don't think that's been ever more true than it is for us today. We are Jesus' lamps in the darkness from our sin-blighted origins. Sin-blighted origins, our fallen natures, what we were born with, what our bent was to begin with. And you know, again, here's this great example of Paul. You know, he had sin-blighted origins. He was so filled with pride. He knew he was right. He knew he was the best. He knew he was the one who could get whatever he wanted from the religious elite of the time. Even as a young man, getting these orders from the high priest to go and take care of all those ragamuffins and scofflaws following this Jesus of Nazareth, to put them to death and put them in prison, etc. So he began with all of that, and then he comes and says, but this is what I've learned. Actually, everything I thought was great was from my sin-blighted origins, my pride, my amazing thoughts about myself. But we're Jesus' lamps in the darkness. That's amazing. So we're his radiant ones, we're his lookalikes, we're his lamps in the darkness. And then number four, out of 1 John chapter 3, and these two verses, I want to read out of the Voice translation, just because there's an edge to this that I think is really important for us this morning. So in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, John says, consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us children of God. It's true. We are his beloved children. And in the same way the world doesn't recognize him, the world does not recognize us either. My loved ones, we have been adopted into God's family, and we are officially his children now. The full picture of our destiny is not yet clear. But we know this much: when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And so this extravagant love, this wasteful, prodigal love the Father has lavished on us, calling us his beloved children, his adopted children. He's able, because of the intensity of his love gaze, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees that we are in Jesus. We are hidden in Christ. And so he doesn't see the yucky stuff. He doesn't see the wet mud. He doesn't see the dirty rags or the sin-blighted origins. He sees Jesus in us, because that's how he accepts us. That's how we get to be a part of this resurrection life made freely possible by Jesus. And so he adopted us, and he loves us, and he wants us. But then I really like it when they have John saying here, the full picture of our destiny is not yet clear. So we're still becoming, we're still in the process, we're still on the way, we're still a work in progress, as we would often say. We're still on this journey to the Father's heart. That's our destination, but we're not fully there, and we don't fully look like him yet. Although many of us have some pretty good shining, some of it because of our silver hair or our bald heads, but you know, God loves us, and he keeps drawing us to himself. And then this thing, at the end of verse 2, we know this much: when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Now, what is he saying here? I think what it is, over the time that we've been walking with Jesus, however haphazardly, and as I suggested, you know, sometimes our obedience is like a tiny child learning to walk on ice. So it's a little haphazard. But I think what he's saying is we are gradually becoming more and more like him. And so when we see him face to face, we're going to be shocked at how somehow, mysteriously, this is part of the mystery, we are like him. We look like him. We'll finally go, oh my gosh, I really do look like him. And if you've ever seen children, we'll say they're the spit and image of their parents. Or, you know, you'll see a child and you go, well, there's no question whose child this is, you know, because they look so much like the parents. Well, I think that's what John is saying here. When we see him, we will be like him. And it's like we will discover that we have been made like him. Kind of the passive tense. We don't make it happen. God makes it happen in us. We will see him just as he is, and we will see how much he's done in us. So the fourth point is that we are Jesus' mirror image. And I know that's kind of crazy sounding, but I think this is what God is doing in us. We are Jesus' mirror image from our orphaned, exiled origins. Our orphaned, exiled origins. Now, I think as Peter says, once we were not a people, and now we are the people of God. Once we were without hope in this world, but now we are adopted. We are his children. We are his family. And so becoming Jesus' radiant ones, his lookalikes, his lamps in the darkness and his mirror image. All of this is what Jesus does on our behalf, in us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, without our necessarily paying attention to it happening. You know, because we're so often aware more of our origins, that we're wet mud, dirty rags, we're sin-blighted, and we're orphaned and exiled. You know, and I think this is part of the enemy's task as well, to keep focusing us back on our origins. And I think Jesus would go, no, no, no. I don't know if he'd call us doofuses, but, you know, sometimes it is kind of that. We have a doofus mentality. It's like all these things that Jesus has done, that he died for, all the ways that he broke sin's chains, that we might become his righteousness. This is such extraordinarily good news that I don't know how many of you actually took time to stand up and do a victory twirl yesterday, reading my note if you read it, but tisk, tisk, tisk if you didn't. Well, neither did I, but you know. So here's incredibly good news that we are Jesus in public. Someone has said we might be the only Jesus some people ever see. And so, you know, instead of being crushed by this and going, that's just too heavy a burden. You know what? This provision has been made. This is part of the preparation Jesus has made. It's in his backpack. And when he sees we're about to fall, just like a parent watching a child teetering on the verge of falling, you know, reach out and they grab them so that they don't fall. That's what Jesus does. And so his goal for us is to be more and more radiant, more and more his lookalikes, more and more the lamp shining in the darkness, pointing to truth, of course, and more the mirror image, so that what we see, what the world sees, is the same thing we see when we look at Jesus. And it's just going to be astonishing. We just may fall out when we realize how much Jesus has done in us to make us look like him. Now, we're not physically going to look the same, but as we look at him, I think we're going to have the same ability to see ourselves as God has seen us ever since we came to Jesus at the first. That we are the blood-washed ones, that we are the ones in the white robes, all of which Jesus has qualified us for, since we are unable to qualify ourselves. I just think this is amazing. And so I want to pray for us before we start sharing some of the things we've learned, and whether we see each other as the radiant ones or our wet mud origins. And let's just seal these amazing words this morning in our hearts before we begin to share. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for these so familiar passages that we sometimes skip over. Sometimes we don't catch what you're saying. But as we pay attention, could we recognize that this plan of salvation is ginormously larger than we would have ever thought or imagined. As Paul says, you do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And we're in the middle of you doing that in our lives and in the lives of one another. And we pass through some tough things, and we have disappointments, and we do fall in the mud sometimes. And it reminds us of those origins, the wet mud thing. But the glory of you raising us back up and washing our faces again and encouraging us to keep on this journey closer and closer to the Father's heart. And I think we get warmer every day. Just like when we used to play hide and seek as children and we were blindfolded and we get the word, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. I think we are getting warmer as we get closer to you. Thank you for the power of your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for sealing these words in our hearts, chasing away the darkness, chasing away the lies and the taunts of the enemy who would try to get us focused only on our origins and not on what is the actual truth for us today. So thank you for those on this screen. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, and thank you for the work you do in us through one another and through the fellowship, through our prayers, through our words of encouragement. We bless you, Father, for the good things that you are about. In this day, you are truly the way maker, as we've been hearing. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, are we focused on origins, or are we focused on the work that Jesus has done? If you don't want to talk about you, maybe what do you see in others?
Don.
Yes.
I don't know. I mean, I don't want to say what I see in others, because you know, that's not up to me. But when I love the part of us being the clay pot. Now, I mean, if I'm wrong in the way that you make pottery, please correct me, because I know Don and Sue and I think Brian and Joan go down to North Carolina to buy pottery all the time. So they definitely are more experts. But the process, you know, like you said, when the maker takes the clay, and it's just not like he, you know, he spins it around, but when he sees that it doesn't turn out the way he wants, then he stops and then pounds it down and then makes it back into the ball. And then until he's satisfied that it is perfect, then, you know, of course, the process is not over. That's just the beginning. And then you go into the fire and you get heated and you survive. It's not like it's going to destroy you, but you go through this fire to permeate or permanently be the person or be the pottery that the potter wanted. And then he puts you on display for everyone to look at you, because now you were coming from a piece of dirt and now you're a shiny, beautiful pottery that the world just envies. And so let us be the pottery of the world. Just my thoughts.
I think that was a beautiful description of what the potter does, yes. Actually. You should maybe take up pottery. It's awesome.
Now that you're retired.
Yeah. Has anyone done any pottery, any throwing wet mud on a wheel? I know Sue has done some. Yeah. Jenny's done
Jenny
a little.
Has.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Don, and yeah. now y'all just are not right. Amelia just said, when you said that, does, you know, maybe you should take a pottery. And she goes, yeah, I really want to. And I'm thinking, You know, this is homemade soap. So, but it probably would be relaxing. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, it's great to watch the potters at work when you go to one of their studios and you see the work. And yeah, it can be frustrating because they do recognize it's not working and they do pound it again, like you said. And, you know, I've needed a few poundings in my life, and Jesus has been super faithful to not let the flaw go unchecked, you know. And I may have a few poundings left. I'm not sure. I'm sure Sue could tell us if I do.
But what was so the other thing that I just recall is the not so great pottery that still is displayed. I remember y'all used to have some. Y'all bought some that were not perfect. As a matter of fact, the chalice, I believe, that mm-hmm. we use for communion was not perfect. And so he still takes that and uses it. So.
Yeah, we bought that on purpose because it was tilted and it was just a little off. But I thought, you know, it's so perfect for us to take communion in something that's not perfect. I mean, it gives us hope. And unfortunately, after it fell on a concrete floor, it was even less perfect. But yeah, that's good news.
I have a question. Dom, and it kind of arises from the verse in Matthew where Jesus says, can you hear me?
Yes. Yep.
Yeah. Where it says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes, you'll know by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And as you say, that righteousness is, what did you say, caused to become in us,
right?
And Jesus does that. It seems very black and white. I understand that, and I believe what you're saying, but I'm just wondering about people who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of righteousness around if you look hard enough, and some of it, unless I'm theologically wrong here, some of it is coming from people who don't follow Jesus, either because they're ignorant or, mainly because they're ignorant. And yet they do things. They share our origins, which you painted very good pictures of our origins. And I just wondered how that fits in to the overall picture. Do you see what I'm asking?
I do. And I think, I mean, anyone can weigh in here, but I think for me, what Jesus is highlighting is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and the righteousness probably of a lot of people is more self-righteous. We're not righteous in Jesus' righteousness, because that's impossible for us. That's something only Jesus can do in us. Now, surely there are good things that, you know, people have altruistic means and philanthropic ideas and those kind of things. And those are wonderful things. And there's a lot of humanitarian stuff, but I'm not sure that it is the righteousness of God through union with Christ, you know? So does anyone else want to weigh in on this? I mean, that kind of, I'm not sure if that's even.
We, as being made in his image, and we're image bearers, I think that speaks a lot. I mean, you can study a lot of different faith traditions, and there are very common values that we share. But that's, I think, because we're made in the image of God. And that's a common grace, maybe, that we share. So that's kind of my thought right there.
Hmm. Well, I think because we're made in the image of God, there are remnants of his righteousness in us already, like people who are so gifted in music who aren't believers. The, you know, there are things about God in people who are not believers. But just going on to what you were talking about, us being in the process of being shinier, Don, and more light givers. It just reminded me of something that you sent us that we never said thank you for, but we loved it. It was a little badge which said, giving up all hope of ever having a better past. And this is exactly what you're talking about. Just let's get past the past into what we are being created to be. So anyway, thank you for that.
Yeah, I've loved that phrase ever since I read it many years ago. So I repeat it often.
Yes, yes, you do. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think we're all a mixture of good and bad. You know, there's good in all of us and there's bad in all of us. But for me, a key thing about becoming a Christian, you know, is it says, you know, he set us free from the law of sin and death, and we aren't a prisoner of our sin anymore. So now we have hope that we can be better. We know that. We know that. I mean, as we walk along in this Christian walk, we're taught by Don and others and reading in the Word, you know, we can be better. We can do that. We can change. So I think of some people, like there was a guy in our church in Ohio. It's just a chronic complainer. I mean, just, and he always had one illness or another, or at least he thought he did, you know, and everything. But, you know, as he hung around in the church and everything, and I think came to Christ, he began to try to overcome that.
Yeah.
But when we first met him and everything, I mean, that was just everything that came out of his mouth was just complaining about one thing after another. And he struggled hard with that, but he was making progress. You know, he was getting somewhere. I think he realized, okay, I do have hope in Christ. I don't have to continue to be like this. I can be different. I think we all do that with, you know, our so-called besetting sin here or there. There are certain things that we just do. But now that we have Christ, we know, no, I'm not trapped here. I'm not trapped here. I can begin to be better in this way. And the world sees that. The world sees that in other people. They say, he's not as bad as he used to be. Or he's better than he used to be. You know, they can see it. Why is that? Well, you know, he joined this church over here or something. Claims to have become a Christian. Well, okay, that's interesting. That's what I see. Praise God.
Yeah.
Yes. I loved what you shared about, and kind of convicting too, about sometimes the church shows such disapproving, you know, and I think that as God chose to dwell inside of us, we want to communicate the very heart of God and give each person a piece of heaven. And one of those things is just the welcoming nature of God is I want you. I desire you. And I think so many little things we can do is smile and show delight and want and relationship. Sometimes little things can be very, very huge, you know, in saying, this is what heaven's going to be like, you know, and sometimes God is inviting us all the time to share in who he is and his heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think.
Yeah.
I think that's right. Yeah.
So sometimes just the little things, just attitude, facial expressions can communicate a very large thing of how God feels about people, you know?
Yeah.
And I think, well, I'll speak for myself. You know, I think a lot of times I feel like I've got my default mode is griping and complaining. You know, it's just easier. It's easy to fall. It's like falling off a log. It's easier. And I've said before, you know, if you walk into a room of several people and the first thing out of your mouth is something negative or complaining, it doesn't take long for the whole room to join in and they're complaining too. And, you know, and so that's the easy thing. But the harder thing maybe is to stifle that and really promote something that adds joy to someone's life. And
And part of that transformation is the more we spend time with God, the more how we perceived him as maybe harsh or whatever starts to change. As we start seeing how God is gracious towards us, then we can kind of do that towards other people as we sit at his feet, and those misconceptions are changed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's happening. It happens in us.
Yeah. And I think that's what Jesus meant in the Matthew passage, that we can't work up our own righteousness. You know, it's just not there to work up.
We try.
And I think that we do try, and self-effort is just useless. And he's just saying we need to start again. Or we have started again with a totally new dynamic, or whatever word you want to ball of clay or whatever.
Yeah.
And that is transformative. Praise God.
And Jesus was pretty blunt, obviously. You'll remember somewhere in scripture, I don't remember the verse, but he said, without me, you can do
nothing.
You know, like zip. That's it. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so all of that, you know, he's fully aware of our origins. And that's why he's made such full provision for us along this journey. And, you know, and that should be enough to encourage us to move forward, if nothing else.
Can I read just one part of one verse? I read it yesterday. To the ladies, but it's Romans 12 and verse 1, just part of verse 1 from the Message. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him.
Mm.
And Lord, I'm embracing what you can do for me, because I need you. You know, I'm here. Help me. And that, I mean, anything that he does for us, I mean, what a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And it's surely to transform, because it comes from him. So anyway, I just appreciate that little tidbit there.
That's good.
Yeah. Well, you know, and Paul says in Romans 2, you know, in him, through him, and to him are all things. We live in all in these things. And so it's this totality of Jesus' work in us in this life. So without him, we can do nothing, but we're not without him. We're in him. He's in us, and he's invested his spirit in us. And so actually the flip side of that is with him, we can do all things. And that's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got some beautiful clay pots in the works.
Well, in that regard, may I just add, you know, you're talking about people should see things in us and that we are the light. I just look at all these faces here, and I know several of these faces are just tremendous witnesses to me.
Mm-hmm.
I know things they're going through right now or have been going through and so forth. And yet they come in here every Sunday, they follow Christ, and they're pleasant people, they're wonderful people and everything. And I think, boy, I'm just glad I didn't have to overcome what they're overcoming and everything. And somehow they do it. And that light shines. You may not realize it, but I look at some of these faces and I just think, oh, wow, that's amazing what they do.
Yeah,
that's right.
Thank you, Lord.
Example.
That's right. Absolutely. And let's just face it. None of us on the screen have made it to today without a few poundings to be restarted. And some of them have been brutal. And some of them in the middle of the pounding, we thought we're going to die. We're not going to make it. This is too bad. And then lo and behold, he just rebuilds, and he makes something amazing. So anyway, yeah, it's that's just a such a great image that that Isaiah uses, and I think it's Isaiah. So, all right, well, good. We have so much more we could do and say and whatever, but Horace, why don't you take us to prayer as we move along here? I'll stop.